Verse 12 will be our focal. Now, I say go back. 2 weeks ago, if you were with us for our outdoor service, we looked at Psalm 51 as well, and we started at the earlier part. I think about verse 1, went down to about verse maybe 7. And in that discussion, we talked about that David is writing this psalm as really a repentance psalm. And in the earlier part, what we covered in that message was David pleading to God to restore him, to forgive him. Now, what was he needing forgiveness for? Well, if you know anything about King David, he kind of had an up and down journey with God. And in this chapter, it seems, as most scholars believe, that David had just committed the sin with Bathsheba. Nathan the prophet has rebuked him, and now he has come under conviction. And so in the earlier part, he's asking for forgiveness, and in this part, he's asking for restoration. And it's a particular kind of restoration that I want us to focus on that David is asking, and that is the joy of his salvation. Now, I'll give it to you. In the Old Testament sense, they would not have understood salvation the way you and I do, but they still experienced the joy of God's presence. And so David is pleading for that. He knows that sin is often the most easiest way to rob our joy. That is, sin robs us of our joy, of our walk with the Lord, because sometimes we're angry at God, sometimes we're angry at ourselves, sometimes we feel convicted, sometimes we're embarrassed. There are all kinds of emotions that come out of sin and doing wrong, and joy is one of those that escapes us pretty quickly. And so David, it's interesting, knew the importance of joy, and here's my question for you and me today. Do we understand the joy, the importance of that? We've talked about over the last few months, it seems, about the ups and downs of our culture and our nation and the economy and the political environment. And you just, listen, there is a lot of hopelessness, it feels like, sometimes in our world. But you and I've tried to convey this all along in a series of just different messages and encounters in God's Word. You and I as believers, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you believe that He has saved you. He has gone to the cross and His blood has covered your sin. If you believe that and have prayed to accept Him, then you in the midst of all of this turmoil can still experience joy. And unfortunately, too many believers are being distracted. We're watching the events of our world, and we're allowing the enemy to steal that joy, and he does that. Not just through sin, as David encounters in this, but through many other things, too. And to be honest, it is a sin sometimes when we choose not to revel in the glory of God, but in the demise of the world around us. So that's what we're going to talk about today. I'm going to start reading in verse 8, go down to verse 13, make a few comments. I'm in New American Standard today. Then we're going to come back and really focus on a phrase that he says in verse 12. And then if you're taking notes, and I encourage you to, then we're going to focus on three ways that we can find joy in our faith. Okay, let's pray, and then we'll jump into this together. Father, thank you again for just this whole time of service, from the baptism to the worship, and now the opportunity to dive into your word. I pray, God, that you would open our hearts and our minds to you. As we've said, there are lots of things that an average person living in America today can be distracted by. And I pray for these next few minutes that we can push all of those things aside, that we can focus on you and maybe the question of why you've brought us here this morning. Whether we're here present or whether watching this on our live stream or listening to this sometime during the week on our podcast, makes no difference. There's a reason you want us to hear this message. And so I pray that with the unique work of the Holy Spirit, that you would help us to glean and discern the truth out of these passages. It's not something that I say, but it's something that your Holy Spirit speaks into our hearts this morning. That we grab onto those and let that forever change us, because we're encountering you and your work in our lives. Now, God, I pray for that lost person this morning. While we talk about forgiveness in the earlier parts of this psalm, today it really centers around the idea of finding joy. And I still think it's an evangelistic message in that there is a lot of things in the world today that can keep a person from truly experiencing joy. And certainly a lost person, I don't know, has ever in their life been able to experience the joy that we as believers experience. So I pray again, the power of the work of the Holy Spirit would convict and help that lost person come to terms with their lostness and the knowledge that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. And no one can find that forgiveness, that salvation, or even that God-given joy outside of Jesus. So God, you help us to focus this morning and to be able to encounter you. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to just start reading. As I've said, it's in verse 8. We'll begin Psalm 51. You'll see it on the screen. But we pick up where we left off last time. And it says this, "Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you've broken rejoice." Now, the idea here is that he's not blaming God that he has sinned. That's not what he means by the broken bones. What he's alluding to is that you have broken me in conviction. I've sinned, God, and so now you've allowed me to see the error of my sin, the gravity of my sin. How did that come about? By God using Nathan the prophet. And through that, the power of the Holy Spirit begins to convict him. Us as believers understand this. When we're out of the will of God or out of obedience, we don't need anybody necessarily to point that out always. We now begin to feel that and sense that because we're in discord with God. We're in disruption, disunity with God. Sin does that. And so what he is claiming is that God has brought conviction. That's what he means by the bones that you have broken. That is, you've broken my stride. You've allowed me to see the brokenness in my life. Verse 9, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities." Now again, this is a little bit poetic, but what David is acknowledging is sin in our lives puts us at distance from God. Now let me be clear about something. God doesn't leave you. He never does. God doesn't, I don't even think, turns from you in your sin. What happens is we often turn away from God. And what we have to do in the midst of our sin and repentance is learn to turn back and look toward God. And that's what I think David is acknowledging here, is that God has, in some sense, not really hidden his face, but he has obstructed God or David's view of God. He goes on, verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Verse 11, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Now again, in the Old Testament sense, it's interesting that David is already referencing what we know of in the New Testament sense, the Holy Spirit. That is, in essence, more of a New Testament reference, but God knew that and allowed David to understand that in a capacity that he makes a reference that now is very understandable to us today. And that is, we often understand the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that convicts us. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that brings us back to the knowledge of being in the center of God's will. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that now begins to be that part of God that convicts us but also restores us. And David is about to get into that in verse 12. This is our focal verse in here. "Restore to me," key word there, "restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit." Now, I'm just going to make a comment here, and then we'll finish reading this, because I don't cover this in any other place in our message this morning. But it's interesting that David says the joy of your salvation. Now, what does David mean by that? Because often we talk about our salvation, and that God has saved us, and so we have a faith walk. It's our faith walk. It's our salvation. But for a moment, David opens up a different thought process for us, and that is God saved you. It is his gift that he has given you. Amen? And so therefore, it was his salvation that now has become your salvation. And so it's almost like David is going back to the roots here and acknowledging from the very ground that it's God that saves us. It's God that puts us on the right path. It's us that distorts that and sins and disrupts that. But it's God that puts us back. And so it's an important acknowledgement, I believe, in the way that David references that. We go on, verse 13, last verse. Then, now David in verse 13 is saying as reference of the restoration, the joy that you've given me. Then verse 13, "I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you." In other words, what David is saying is, now that I'll be restored, God, and be forgiven, I can go about the work that you've given me. And that's a note that's worth maybe another message for another day. But when we're not in the right will of God, then it not only takes our joy away, but it also disrupts our ability to serve Him and to do the work that He's called us to do. And that's why it's so important that we stay in the center of His will. Now, as I've said, we're going to come back at this and really zero in on verse 12 as our focal verse this morning. Three things that I want you to write down that help us to understand how we can find our joy in God or in our faith. Or how can we make sure that we're experiencing the joy of our salvation based on what David tells us here. Number one is this. You'll see it on the screen. Remember God's love. Listen, that is essential. That is the most important part of our faith journey, is to remember God's love. What do we mean by that? God loved you so much, right? You know this. He sent His Son to die for you. I said that a moment ago in our opener. And that on the cross, Christ gives His life so that you can be restored into the image that God wants for you. Now, what does that mean? That from the beginning of time, God knew you. He knew what you would be, and He has a desire for you. Now, we're going to get to the desire part in a moment. But let's just park back on that, in the fact that His love is what carries all of that. His love for you is what sent Jesus to the cross. His love for you is what convicts you when you do wrong and are in need of redemption and restoration. His love is what corrects us and disciplines us. His love is what fills us with that joy, even in the midst of disruptions and uncertainties and all kinds of calamity in the world around us. We can experience the joy because God's love promises that for us. So the very foundation of joy has to be love. And it's God's love for us. And part of our struggle, and I think what David is finding out here in his many episodes of in and out in his relationship with God, is that he is learning to love God a little bit more every single day. And that's what we have to do. We're learning to love Him more. And when we sin, and we all do, through that, we see another example of God's love, that He will forgive us and help us get past that sin and begin to change because of what God wants for us. And now He cleanses us, and that's evidence of His love. I mean, oftentimes I think we as believers focus on the joy at the point of salvation and the highs in sort of our walk, but we don't understand that we should be carrying that joy every single day. Now, that doesn't mean that bad things aren't going to happen tomorrow or later this week. It doesn't mean that sometimes you're going to struggle and people are going to do things to you that are going to make you mad or pull out in front of you on the interstate here in Birmingham. There are all kinds of examples of things that can happen, but here's what you've got to be on guard with. You can't let the enemy use those things to rob you of your joy. And we're so quick to give it up. We're so quick to fixate on something else rather than fixate on God. That's what he's wanting David to understand. And as we understand that love, we now begin to be able to experience the joy because we know nothing changes that love that God has for you. It'll never go away. It never lessens. It actually even never increases. God has loved you the most and to the fullest that he ever will, and you can't even comprehend that. And every single day, as I've said, we're learning to love him more, right? And we do that because he loves us. And we understand that joy comes from knowing that God loves you. I mean, there are a lot of examples of human love, but none of those compare to God's love for you. And how that love now begins to lead you. And how that love now begins to give you the confidence. See, I think joy, we talk about it sort of being the first that we lose in the midst of being out of God's will, but there's a whole cascading amount of other things that happen. That joy then leads to lack of confidence. Because if we don't have joy, then we often, it's because we don't have the confidence in that we're in a right relationship with God. And then oftentimes this sort of distraction now leads to withdrawal, and because we're confused and we don't like things, we now begin to withdraw from other believers and certainly from the presence of Christ. And now we're not praying and we're not reading, and over time that now begins to lead to other things. Now we have anger and we're missing what God wants for us, but it all begins because we've allowed a distraction to keep us from being focused on what God wants us to be. And so it has to be important, God's love. That's the first thing that we have to remember. Number two, we've already kind of stepped into this one, And I've chosen a different term this time than what I normally do, and I'll explain that in a moment. Second thing that we have to find is remember God's desire. So if we're going to find God's joy in our faith, then we got to remember His love. Secondly, we need to remember His desire. Now, let's break this down. I often use the thing of this. I'll use the term purpose. And I use that a lot. You know, that's sort of one of the three or four kind of things I like in teaching is God has a purpose for all of us. And I think we all understand that. But in this sense, I like how David kind of incorporates this idea that God has a purpose, but it's based on His desire for you. And that then kind of connects to His love. His love then leads to a desire that He has for you. A moment ago mentioned that God had a blueprint for you. I don't know that it's a literal blueprint. That's not what I mean. But I think we understand that. That God has an image for you. And it's what He wants you to grow into and be and serve Him and be in your life. And that blueprint is something that He is orchestrating. Once you become a believer, He is constantly transforming you into that image. And make no mistake, that image is based on Jesus. Right? We're always striving to be more like Christ. But as He is sort of transforming us, then we begin to disrupt that. We allow distractions, as we've said, sin and other things, to disrupt God's ability to transform us. And now we begin to lose sight of God's desire. And then what comes next, and I've already said it, is then we lose a sense of purpose. Why did God put me here? Why did He give me these calamities, these struggles, these tribulations, these problems, these health diagnoses, these weights in my job that I have to carry around? Where is God in all of this? And you see how that now begins to become a distraction. And it all centers back from the fact that we've lost the sense that God has a desire for you. And listen, every single day you ought to be waking up asking that question, God, what is Your desire for me today? And as we walk through our day, now we're looking for those moments where God may be wanting to use us or teach us something. And we're in a constant state of focusing on Him so that we can be of use for Him, so that we can experience that joy. And so when those distractions come and those bad things happen, as we've mentioned, we can find joy in those things because we know that God ultimately has a desire that will see us through that. Amen? And that we're not defined by this moment right here. We're defined by what God's plan is for us over the long haul. And even though we make mistakes and we sin and we cause disruption in what God wants us to be, God never stops. I love this analogy. He puts detours back onto His path. And while we may exit and go different places, God always provides a path to get back into the center of His will. And that's part of His desire to always be there to guide us and provide that structure and that knowledge of how to find Him in whatever it is that we are. You can't, and David's a great example of this, by the way. In the horrific sin that David has committed, he's committed adultery and then murder as well. And that he had Bathsheba's husband killed or indirectly killed. And in all of that, now I don't know that any of us in here would be guilty of both of those sins, but the reality is God saw past those. And the capacity of God's love and His desire for David was to be able to forgive him of that and then alleviate him of the weight of that sin. That does not mean that God alleviated the consequences of it. One of the consequences is here in 2025, some 2,000-4,000 years, we'll say, later, we're still talking about the sin of David, okay? So there's a consequence there, that people remember David as a great man, but also a man that was very sinful. And so God doesn't always promise to take away the consequences of our sin, the effect, the ripples of our sin, but He does promise to forgive us of those sins, no matter how great or small they are. If you're still here and you have a relationship with Him, then He is capable and will forgive you of those sins. And all of that goes back into the fact that God has a desire for you to be successful in His eyes. I'm not talking earthly success. I'm not talking the way the world defines success. I'm talking the way God defines success for you. And so we got to hold on to that. And even in the ups and downs of life, we find joy not only in the fact that God loves us, that's an anchoring point, but also God's desire is bigger than any of the things that we face. And even the stupid decisions that we make sometimes, God's desire is bigger and more powerful than that, but yet God does not force himself on anybody. We have to let him do those things. And that's part of the struggle, I think, that David had to go through with Nathan the prophet, in that God sort of used Nathan to jerk him. David already knew that he was sinful. That's not what David's purpose was. What David's purpose was to give him hope in the sense of a sin that God was still listening. And that's a message that we still need to understand today. So a third one, this is our last one, of how we can make sure that we find the joy in our faith. We've said, let's review, that we need to remember God's love. Absolutely, we got to do that. That's a starting point, by the way. We got to remember God's desire, that God's not giving up on you, that if you're his child, he is still on the job correcting the mistakes that you make and helping you find that willingness and that ability to be transformed. Then thirdly is this, is our last one. Remember God's hope. Listen, I think this one's easy, but it's also the one that we fail to get to the most. And that is, we've already said God has a desire, but listen, you need to also understand that joy is often connected to hope. And I would even reverse that. Hope is connected to joy. We have hope. Hope is really the certainty in things to come. I always struggle with this because our English word for hope is a little bit like what Alabama fans may have experienced last night. We hoped that we might be able to come back in the end of the first half, and we did a little bit, and then we had hope that maybe we would make some changes in the game plan and pull it out in the end. It didn't happen if you were watching last night, okay? That's not the same thing as biblical hope. Let's be clear about that. Hope in the biblical sense is not, I wish this will happen. I'm thinking it might happen. I'll change my Alabama shirt and put a different one on somehow to make this happen. That's not how hope in the Bible works. Hope in the Bible, really, in the English word, should say certainty of something. So when you say you have hope in your faith, you have the certainty of your faith. There is no questioning. You don't have to wish that it happens or wonder will it happen. It absolutely will happen because it's anchored on the certainty of the authority and the sovereignty of God. So we have hope that God will forgive us. We have that certainty. And we have the certainty that God has a plan for us, a desire for us. And we have a certainty that God's love will never be extinguished for us. And we have a certainty that one day we're going to pass from the struggles of this life into eternal life to be in the presence of God's glory forever and ever and ever. There's no question about that. That is a certainty. And so when we begin to think about what David mentions here about hope, we need to just remember the certainty. And I love this. Don't miss this. Those certainty things are really the promises that God gives you. That's it. He promised you he'd forgive you. He promised you he would save you if you would confess and admit who Jesus is and your need for Christ. He promised that no matter what happens in this world, that God is still beside you. No matter how stupid and far away from God you walk from him, he is never leaving your side as your heavenly Father, as a child of God. You never have to wonder. There's that promise that God doesn't necessarily say that you're not going to have struggles and ups and downs. His promise is that he's going to give you the ability to find victory in all of those things through him. And that his power will never go away. And that his sovereignty is certain in every moment of your life. The certainty that you and I as believers will spend eternity with him in his glorious presence forever and ever and ever. Listen, if that doesn't bring joy, then something's wrong with your joy maker, and you need to go back into it and try to figure out, is there sin? Is there a distraction? Is there anxiety or something that's keeping you from being able to experience this joy that God promises us? And it's his desire that we have this joy. And again, let me end with this. The kind of joy we're talking about is not the same kind that we would often think of in worldly joy. It's not happiness, although joy does include happiness. Joy isn't always framed up with success, although success often brings joy. Here's the definition that I want you to hold on to as we conclude this and be thinking about when we understand what is it that the joy is meant to be in us. Here's what it is. Joy is deep. It's not surface. It's a steady, I love this, it's a steady gladness that comes from being in a right relationship with God, confident in His love, confident in His desires for you, and confident in His promises, the hope that we have in Him. So it's a steadiness. It's not built with ups and downs. It's not dictated by what someone says or does or what you think you did or didn't do. It's a steadiness in understanding that God is sovereign and is still on His throne, and nothing will ever change that. And so we find joy in that. That's joy. And when you think of it in that terms, nobody can take that away but ourselves. Nobody. Shouldn't be. But yet here we are. Many of us are struggling with it today. Many of us live in a constant state of unhappiness. We can still be joyful, but yet be unhappy about an event that's happening or something you got to do tomorrow or later in the week. That does not affect your joy, so don't let it. Joy is bigger than disappointment, though sometimes we allow disappointment to rob us of our joy. See, I think what we're getting to is there is a biblical level, a faith level, a foundational level of joy that we should be pursuing. And that now begins to overflow into the other things that we face and the struggles and all. It's almost like this. If our cup is full, you know this analogy, with the presence of God, His love, His desire, His hope, we said promises, then when that cup is full, then when something else now begins to try to compromise that cup or get poured into that cup, our cup is already full, so everything else just splashes out. Amen? That's what God desires for us. And when we're not full, then that stuff just gets in there, and now it begins to pollute and distort and rob us of what God wants for us. Father, thank You this morning for this passage. Thank You for the fact that we've been able to work really verse by verse so far through it. And we'll pick up with this next week in verse 14 and go down to the end of the psalm and talking about thanksgiving. It's a perfect sort of step into the latter part of Psalm 51 that we'll do next week as we get ready for Thanksgiving. But God, here we are right now looking at this passage, and I want to pray very particularly about the joy in believers' hearts right now. And I pray that as we've walked through this and tried to sort of uncover the different parts of this, I pray that if there's conviction in our life because we're not experiencing the joy to the degree that You want us to, that conviction this morning leads us to finding out how we need to change. What are those joy robbers? Maybe it's unconfessed sin. Maybe it's sin that's been forgiven, but we still choose to carry the baggage weight of those. We've not truly given them over to You. Maybe it's bad decisions. Maybe it's a fear. Maybe it's a medical diagnosis. Father, there may be all kinds of things that we can pinpoint on that is robbing us of our joy in our walk with You. I pray this afternoon, this week, that You would not let us rest until we figure that out and seek to give those things to You so that we can truly be free to experience the joy. If David can do it after his sins, then there's not one of us that can't do that. And so I pray, guide us in that. Now, God, I go back to the lost person that may be here or listening to this morning. And my prayer is, in the midst of this, I know my life and many others before they came to know Christ was a joyless world. And we never really understood what biblical joy was or the joy of our faith or the joy of knowing who Christ is. We've never been able to understand that if we don't know who Jesus is. But yet we can see it. We can see it in other people's lives. We can see it in other believers that in the way they live their lives. And so, Father, we seek that. And so I pray this morning, if there's somebody who is right there and ready to get that settled and to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior, in just a moment we're going to go into a time of commitment, a time of response. And we're going to invite those folks to come forward and just share with me that they're ready to accept Christ. And then we're going to get them connected with somebody that can go deeper in discussions with them. Now, if they're at home watching this or listening to this sometime this week, then I want to urge them to reach out immediately to somebody that they know who is a believer, a church-going believer that they can share this with, and that that person now can begin to help them through the process of what it means to accept Christ. If they don't know anybody, then we want to encourage them to reach out to us here at the church. Send us a message through our Facebook or through our website, or call the church and we'll get back with you and help provide some guidance. Now, God, back to the believer. Maybe this morning we just need to spend some time at the altar praying. Maybe we need to spend some time on our knees. Whatever it takes, Father, help us in the most important part of our service, and that is to respond to you. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?